Father, we would ask that you would teach us to pray. Teach us how to enter into your presence through the words of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Because it is our desire to know you. It is our desire to commune with you. It is our desire to participate with you in your work in this world. And apart from you, we can do nothing. And so show us how to pray. Show us how to live. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a little game that fathers sometimes play with their children. Now, I played it. A dad gets a coin, and he puts it in his hand, and he closes it up tightly. And then his little girl or his little boy would crawls up into his lap and tries to get the coin out of his hand. And eventually, dad allows her to kind of pull the first finger and then pull the second finger until it opens enough so she can reach in and grab the coin. And then immediately he begins to tickle her, and her hand loosens up, and he snatches the coin back. And they start all over again. And they're laughing and they're hugging through it all. But what if? Well, what if his little girl, when she grabbed the coin, jumped down out of his lap, ran out of the room to go spend the money at the store? I mean, she would miss the whole point of the game. I mean, that's not why the game is played. Now, obviously, prayer is not a game. But if it were, the purpose of that game would not be to pry the coins out of the Father's hand. No, the purpose would be to sit there in his lap and enjoy his presence. For those of you who were here last week, do you remember the story with which I began that sermon? The story of the little girl with Down syndrome, who used to crawl up into her father's lap and lay her head on his chest. And then she'd reach out and she'd place her hand right here and she'd start going like this. And eventually, the dad asked, after this happened several times, "Well, what are you doing, honey, with your hand?" And she said, "Heart, heart." She was tapping her hand in rhythm with the beating of his heart. And I used that illustration to make this point, that the most important thing in prayer is not when you pray or where you pray. It's not what you ask for or what you don't ask for. It's not even whether God answers your prayers or does not answer your prayers. And it's certainly not learning the secret of how to pry the coins out of the Father's hand. No, the most important thing about prayer is your communion. Your heart-to-heart connection with the Father, heart of God. And there is in this Lord's Prayer, as I said last week, a profound reversal, a profound reversal of our normal way of being in the world. Because this prayer does not begin with me, but with my needs or my concerns or my way of looking at the world. It begins with God, with our Father in heaven and the worship of his holy name. I mean, it begins with God's heart, God's glory, God's kingdom, and God's will. And that was the message of last week's sermon. That was the meaning of the invitation from Jesus that we distilled out of the very first words of Jesus' mouth as he teaches us to pray. And now this week, we come to the very next words. And we discover, I think, a delightful twist, a turn, a boomerang, if you will, because this prayer, which begins with God, very quickly turns around and turns toward us, toward me and you, to our concerns, our needs, our problems. And it turns out that our Holy Father in highest heaven, he is quite interested in meeting our needs on this earth. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I don't believe for a moment that Jesus meant this request for bread to be the only things for which his disciples should ask. Because the Lord's Prayer, it seems to me, is more of an outline than an essay. It's more of a skeleton for prayer than the whole body of prayer fleshed out. And this prayer for bread in particular, I think, is a carefully chosen illustration, an object lesson, if you will. I mean, think about it, bread. The most basic human need is the need for food, and the most basic food is bread. So by telling us to pray for bread, Jesus is teaching us to come to our Father in heaven with all of our earthly needs. And he is suggesting, I believe, that there is no need too basic, that there is no request that is too small. I mean, ask your Father in heaven, Jesus says, for whatever you need on this earth. Say to him, Father, I need food for my family. Father, my children need clothes to wear. We need a house to live in. They need friends who will not lead them astray. And Father, while I'm asking, would you keep them out of harm's way when they're out of my sight? And would you keep my job secure so I will be able to continue to pay the bills? And would you give me strength today, the strength I need today? Father in heaven, would you heal all our diseases? Would you forgive all our sins? Would you protect all of us from the evil one? Go to your Father in heaven, Jesus says, just like any trusting child would go to a good father here on earth. And Jesus says that not just in this prayer, but he says it throughout the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he says. Do you notice how well the Father takes care of them? Are you not much more valuable to him than they are? So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. For every one of the Father's children who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And he who knocks, the door will be opened. And just in case we miss the point, or we begin to doubt what Jesus says, he gives us a parable. He says, parents, which of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone on which he might chip his teeth? Or if your daughter asks for a fish to eat, would you give her a venomous snake that could bite her? I mean, none of you would act in this way. And yet you are evil. You carry within your soul a bent towards sin, while your Father in heaven is holy. So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give his good gifts to the children who ask him? So when you pray, ask God to meet your needs, and ask him to meet your needs every day of your lives. Because that's what Jesus means when he says, give us this day our daily bread. I mean, the Greek word for daily in this passage is the word epiousios. And it turns out to be a rather unusual word. It's used in the New Testament only twice, here and in the other version of the Lord's Prayer. And it's also an uncommon word in classical Greek literature, which makes it difficult to determine precisely what this word means. But according to the best commentators, and there seems to be an agreement, it most likely means for the coming day. And so if it's said in the morning, it means enough bread for the day that lies ahead. And if it is said in the evening, it means enough for tomorrow. I mean, give us enough bread, Father, to meet our needs for the day ahead. Which makes this prayer of Jesus a particular kind of prayer. I mean, what I would call a prayer of dependence. And I think you and I can imagine Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in this way. Because they had left everything to follow him. And there were many days when they didn't know for sure where their next meal was coming from. And I also think we can imagine the early church praying this prayer. Or even poor Christians throughout the world today, especially those in the persecuted church, where people don't know what tomorrow will bring. But could we be honest with each other? I mean, there are not very many people in this room today who could pray this prayer. At least not with any real sense of conviction. Because most of us do not live from hand to mouth. I mean, we receive bi-weekly paychecks, and most of the time it's enough. And we have savings accounts and even credit cards to handle our unexpected expenses. And then we have insurance policies to cover those emergencies that we can't save for. I mean, some of us even have retirement accounts and pensions and the promise of Social Security. Some of us are even right now saving up to pass on to our children and our grandchildren. I mean, we plan for decades. Not days. And perhaps there's nothing wrong with creating these kinds of safety nets. But it sure does have a way of removing us from the spirit of Jesus' prayer. I mean, give us today what we need for this coming day. I mean, we're simply not in the habit of coming to God in this posture of absolute daily dependence for our needs. But then something happens. Something that cuts right through our carefully crafted web of security. A beloved husband or wife is diagnosed with cancer. And all the money in the world can't help us with that. Or your child has a terrible accident and he will never be the same again. Or you lose your job and you have to sell your home and move away, perhaps into the unknown. Or worse yet, one day your husband says to you, "I am leaving. I do not want to be married to you anymore." And suddenly we realize that we hang very heavy weights on rather thin wires. Our safety nets are not that safe. And we're not as strong as we think we are. And in moments like that, hopefully, our eyes are opened and we see, perhaps in a way we've never seen before, a very important fundamental truth. That we, all of us, are ultimately and absolutely dependent on God for everything. I mean, every breath we breathe, every move we make, every dream we ever hope to realize. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Or as Jesus once put it, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And maybe you remember where that saying of Jesus comes from. I mean, it comes from Moses. In his final sermon to the people of Israel, just before they're about to enter the long-awaited promised land. In fact, you just heard it this morning in our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Moses is reflecting back on their 40 years in the wilderness. Think about that, 40 years. That's half a lifetime. And Moses reminds them how God has provided for them in the wilderness all those years. Remember the manna, Moses says. Every morning you would get up, and there it was. This white, sticky stuff covering the ground. And you were allowed to gather just enough for the day ahead, epiousios. And if you gathered more than enough, I don't know, maybe to store it up for the following day just in case God didn't provide it, do you remember what happened? It would rot. Except on the day before the Sabbath. And somehow, miraculously, on that day, that the manna would be preserved from rotting so you wouldn't go out on the Sabbath and need to gather any manna. Do you understand what God was doing in that act? He was teaching you that the most fundamental lesson of human life, that He is God. That He is your provider, that He is the one who keeps you alive, like your Father in heaven. And if your Father in heaven says to the Son, rise, it will rise. And if He says to your lungs, breathe, then you will breathe to live another day. But if God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, were ever to withhold His word, His word that keeps this world alive, we would surely die. In fact, if God were to take His hands off the universe for even a moment, everything would fly apart at the seams. So don't be fooled by that savings account of yours. Don't be fooled by the strength and security of the American economy. Don't be fooled by your own present physical health or your mental acuity or even the incredible privileges that you enjoy and perhaps take for granted as a citizen of the most prosperous country in the history of the world. I mean, it all exists by the mercy of God, and it could be gone in a moment, or you could be gone in a moment. I mean, there are two reasons why people pray. Two reasons why men and women of prayer keep praying. And the first reason was revealed to us in the very first words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. See, people pray when they have a compelling, life-transforming vision of Almighty God, when they have experienced what Isaiah experienced, or Moses experienced, or Peter and Paul and James experienced, when they have seen God as the sovereign King of all creation, the high and holy One who fills heaven and earth with His glory, our loving Father who satisfies the deepest desires of our heart. See, the first and greatest reason why people pray is that they know their God, or at least they know Him well enough to know that they want to know Him more, and so they pray. And the second great reason why people pray is that they have a deep and desperate sense of need. Oh God, I need You to save my child. I need You to heal my broken heart. I need You to set me free and to set my family free from these destructive patterns of sin that are destroying us. Lord, I need to see Your kingdom come and Your will done in this earth so things are finally the way they ought to be. Lord, I need You to hear my prayer and to meet our needs today. See, that's why people pray. But what if? But what if we ask God for something in prayer and we do not receive it? I mean, what if we seek and do not find? Well, what if we knock and knock and knock and the door never seems to open up to us in spite of what Jesus says? Because if you have ever spent much time on your knees in prayer, crying out to your Father in heaven, you know this question must be faced. Unanswered prayer is a stubborn fact in the Christian life. And sometimes it is a very discouraging fact, especially when you are praying for things that you are convinced a good father would want to give his children. I mean, how do you reconcile unanswered prayer with this picture Jesus is giving us in the Sermon on the Mount of a good father who gives good gifts to his children if they will but ask? That's not an easy question. But it's a real one for all of us. And as a first step in answering this question, let me point out that unanswered prayer is a very biblical experience. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul, for example, and there are many other examples. But Paul was a man who knew how to pray. I mean, a man who saw miracles happen in response to his prayer, but also a man who prayed to God for something that God refused to give him. I mean, you know the story. Paul had what he described as a thorn in the flesh. And this thorn was a way for him to picture some pain, some weakness, some disease or disability in his body that was bothering him deeply and probably getting in the way of enabling him to do things that he felt he should do. But whatever it was, and no one knows what it was, Paul thought it would be good if God would remove this thorn in the flesh. And so three times he asked God to do that. And three times God says no. And I personally believe that these three times are not just kind of three separate single prayers. I think they were probably more like three seasons of intense pleading for something he deeply wanted and couldn't understand why God wasn't giving it to him. But each and every time, his Father in heaven refused to do what Paul asked. And the only thing he heard was this word from the Lord: "My strength is made perfect in weakness." I mean, this pain, this imperfection, this problem of yours, Paul, is reminding you of your absolute dependence on me. And it is giving me a unique opportunity to demonstrate my power in you and to display my glory through you. And that is better for you and for everyone else than healing your body and resolving your personal problem. You see, prayer, if we understand it correctly, is meant to be a conversation. A conversation between an infinite, eternal, all-knowing, good, and wise Father and his not-so-perfect and often not-so-wise children on earth. And when we ask our Father in heaven for something, the conversation begins. And not being God and not knowing everything, we don't know for sure what God is going to say, how he plans to answer our prayers. And sometimes God answers by giving us what we ask for. And fortunately, my journals are filled with such answers to prayer, enough answers to keep me coming back again and again for more. But sometimes God doesn't give us what we ask for, or he doesn't give it to us in the way that we ask for it, or he doesn't provide it in the form or in the time frame that we expected. And in those cases, my journal is filled with questions and struggles and even complaints, because I really believe I'm asking God for things that are good, that a good father would want to give. And so, like the psalmist of old, I cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your good face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long? And then I think of Paul, or David, who said those words, or Abraham and Moses, or Ruth, or Naomi. And then I begin to think about how many times we cry out for what we want, for bread or for fish. And we think instead we're being given stones and snakes by God. We're sent into trials and tribulations and seasons, long and hard seasons in the wilderness with unanswered prayer. And let me tell you, quite recently, Cindy and I have been through long seasons in the wilderness with apparently unanswered prayer. And yet God has a way of turning what looked like stones into manna, or causing those serpents to become like Moses' rod. And I'm beginning to learn at the ripe old age of 60, in that hard school room of prayer, that I may not know as much as I thought I knew about what I or other people really need. I mean, did the prodigal son know what he needed before he came to his senses? No. I mean, did the elder brother, that proper elder brother who always went to church and always did what he was supposed to do, did he know what he needed? And did he ever come to his senses? No. I mean, parents, what do? But when your children want something that you don't really think will be good for them, or somehow it will get in the way of what is best for them, and yet they're convinced it's what they want, and they keep asking for it. See, many American parents have done more harm by giving their children too much than too little. And the most important thing for me as a father is the quality of my child's soul. I mean, everything else pales in comparison. I mean, yes, I want them to experience success. I want them to know pleasure, but not at the expense of their soul. And I also want them to experience hardship, and probably plenty of it, because I know the good that can do to their souls. But most of all, I want them to know their Father in heaven and to become like his son Jesus here on earth. And I want that no matter what the cost. And perhaps our Father in heaven does too. Listen to these words written by someone who spent many years in the hard school of prayer. I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He did not give them so that I might become wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. And I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I asked for protection that I might be spared pain. I was given trials and tribulations that I might experience true and eternal joy. I did not receive many things I asked for. I received everything I hoped for. See, our Father in heaven is willing and able to answer the prayers of his children on earth, but he's also wise enough to know what we really need and when we need it. And sometimes God says yes, and sometimes God says no. Try this instead. And sometimes our Father in heaven says, hang on, keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. My kingdom will come. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in your life as well. I mean, there could be scores and scores of reasons why God says no to any of his children. But the basic truth is that when your Father in heaven says no to a need, it's either because we do not need that in the way we thought we did, or we need something else more. One more lesson from this most simple of prayers. I mean, you probably noticed that the Lord's Prayer is in the plural form. It's not give me this day my coming day's bread or forgive me my sins. It's give us this day our coming day's bread. Forgive us our sins. You see, the prayer of Jesus is the prayer to our Father in heaven for all of the needs of his family on earth. And since that is true, there may be another reason why God answers our prayers the way he does. I mean, if you and I pray, give us this day our coming day's bread, and God gives me two loaves, and he gives you no loaf, he may very well have just answered both of our prayers. For God gives bread not to store, but to share. And God meets our needs not simply to satisfy ourselves, but to supply others. I mean, you remember that day when Jesus looked out on the faces of thousands of hungry people? And then he turned to his disciples and he said, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "What? How can we find enough bread to feed all these people? I mean, it would take a year's wages, even if there were stores nearby. And all we have been able to find are these five little cakes of barley and two small fish." "Tell them to sit down," Jesus replied. And then he prayed to his Father in heaven. And sometimes I wonder what he might have prayed. Could it have been, "Give us this day our daily bread"? But Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it. And he gave the pieces one by one to his disciples, and they began passing them out in the crowd. And then the disciples would come back, and Jesus was still breaking off pieces of bread, and the disciples were going again into the crowd until 5,000 men received their daily bread. And who knows how many women and children. And when everyone had eaten all that they wanted, the disciples went out and were able to gather 12 baskets of leftover bread, one for each of them. Enough bread for the coming day, because it was evening. Epiousios. I mean, give us this day our daily bread. Oh, Father in heaven, supply all our needs according to your riches in glory, because you are our Father in heaven. But would you give us enough to share? For we are dependent every day of our lives, for everything in our lives, upon you. And we are dependent together. So send your gifts, so that we can meet each other's needs. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.